Good morning, everyone. How are we? Good? Good. It's good to hear you. I like hearing answers. To start off, I just want to say I feel very honored to be here today, and I'm very glad to be sharing the word with you this morning. I wanted to ask you a quick question, so maybe if I can have two people to reply. I was wondering, how was the preaching back in the old days? How was it? Was it different to what we have now, or how was it? Do you have an answer?
Fire and brimstone.
Yeah. Anyone else maybe on this, in the middle section? We haven't asked the middle section much yet. Or anyone else? Yeah?
I think it's all relative to time and space. And as Earth grows, I think our learning grows.
Oh. All right. So, I don't know if you guys have all met me. I don't think I've met everyone here, but I'm Jane. I'm from Switzerland, if you didn't know. And we're going to be talking about Jesus, how Richard told us, which is exciting, hey? So our first verse says, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. So this verse tells us about a synagogue leader. But if we only read it from Matthew's perspective, we don't know who it is. But if you read from Mark or Luke, you will learn a little bit more about this story. So it talks about Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue leader. And probably most of you know more about the Bible than I know myself. So be graceful with me today. So Jairus was the synagogue leader. So what that looked like is that he was responsible for all the administration part. He was looking after the building, in charge of worship, and also running schools throughout the weekdays. So he was quite a big deal. He was really important at the time. And so back then, the synagogue leaders were quite close to the Pharisees. And as we know, the Pharisees weren't really receptive of Jesus, because they were the teachers of the law, and they were thinking, oh, Jesus is a carpenter. What can he teach us, right? Who is this guy that's doing miracles? They were a little bit like, nah, don't know about Jesus, not sure about him. So in the same way, the synagogue leaders had that influence on them as well. So Jairus kneels before Jesus, which is quite significant because someone of his rank and someone like him wouldn't have done that. It wasn't normal for him to kneel before Jesus. So Jairus comes to Jesus with a need. His daughter has just passed away, and he's helpless, he's desperate, and he wants God to move. Because he knows, at this point, if this Jesus thing is real, if Jesus is really who he says he is, then my daughter will live. So he comes to Jesus with this desperation. And he says, if only Jesus could touch her, if only Jesus could pray for her, then she would live. So the verse goes on to say, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. So Jesus gets up, goes with Jairus, he leaves the crowd where he was preaching, because he hears his desperation, he sees his need. And so what's actually really interesting is that when you look up the definition of the word get up and back to the Greek meaning, it actually not only means just doing this and walking off, right? It means something coming to life or something arising. So it's more than just getting up. Jesus is ready to bring life. He's ready to do something new in this little girl's life. So Jesus acted, he moved, because he was himself moved with compassion. He was constantly moving forward. And then there we meet another character, the woman with the issue of blood. And so this woman is obviously sick, and so she's rejected because of her sickness. She is not really a part of society, not really a part of what's going on. She's just an outcast, a misfit. And it says, just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. So this woman wasn't supposed to be in the crowd, and I think that's really interesting to know. She wasn't supposed to be there because of her disease. She was one of the untouchables. So for 12 years, she had been living on her own, not a normal life. She had to be separated, segregated from society. And so probably for most of these years, she probably barely had any like physical contact, any social interactions all these years. And so because of this woman's condition, which was embarrassing, and she was obviously ashamed of it, she is trying to go unnoticed. She's trying to sneak out and to sneak in and to find Jesus without him noticing, without anyone noticing, actually. Because if people had found out, she probably would have been condemned for touching Jesus or for just her presence within the crowd. And I think it's just an interesting thought to think about. She was hiding what she was ashamed of. And I wonder what we're sometimes hiding. I wonder if there are things from our daily lives or things from our past, things that we're trying to hide away from people or hide away from God. But actually, he knows. He knows already. And it doesn't scare him away. So in the same way that Jairus was desperate, she says, if only, again, this desperation, if only I could touch his cloak, if only I could just grab his clothing and be healed. And then we learn a little bit about this interaction that they have in Mark. It says, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that a power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? So at this point, the disciples are like wondering, what do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean? Like, you're literally surrounded by people. You're in a crowd. You're being touched by basically everyone. So what do you mean, who touched me? Everyone is touching you at this point. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, because he knew that someone had a desperation. He knew that someone had a need. And so this woman comes to him and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and she tells him all the truth. So our next verse says, Jesus turned and saw her. And I like that. It's simple, and we could really quickly and easily overlook it. But Jesus turned to this woman, turns to the one that is within the crowd that has a need, and he saw her. He saw her need. He saw that she was in need of a savior, of someone to heal her. And that leads me to my first point. Jesus paid attention. Even though this woman was hiding in the middle of the crowd, he paid attention to what she said and to what she did. And for Jesus to pay attention was really significant, because first of all, she had the disease, so she would have been rejected by society, not accepted. But second of all, women at the time weren't valued, and they weren't allowed to be educated either. So women were already marginalized, but on top of that, she has a disease. So she's really, she shouldn't have any interactions. But yet, Jesus stops and has an interaction with her. Yet, Jesus pays attention. So what he was doing was completely countercultural and was very shocking to people. And it would have been shocking to someone like Jairus, who was observing the scene. The Message version says, "Courage, daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're well." I like that idea that she took a risk. She was within the crowd. She could have been condemned if people had found out, but she decided to take a risk. She decided to take a risk. The NIV just says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. And I like that. Not only she's healed, but on top of that, her identity shifts. It's no longer, she's no longer untouchable. She's no longer a misfit. She's no longer segregated from society. But she's now a daughter of the Most High King. How beautiful is that? I like that Jesus is not limited by how many years he had had this sickness for. He's above all of that, and that's wonderful. But what I like most about this story, and that's something that you touched on as you were saying, Jesus had time. And my second point is Jesus was interruptible. He was on his way to do a miracle. He was going to go to Jairus' house and heal his daughter, but he actually was interrupted, and he was okay with that. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being interrupted. I don't like when I'm working on something and someone comes up to me and is like, "Oh, can you help me with this?" And I'm like, "No, I just want to get my task done, and then later I can help you." And I think it's so easy for us to be in that mindset of not wanting to be interrupted. But Jesus was willing, even though they interrupted him, to stop and care for this woman. He wasn't too focused on getting the work done. He was focused on the need that was around him. And I wonder what would happen in our daily lives if we took a little bit more time to focus on Jesus and a little bit less on the task that needs to be done. What is interesting too is that in that verse is the "take heart" part. Actually, "take heart" comes from the Hebrew word shazak, and this word is actually a call to action. It's not just, "Oh, have peace, I love you, I care for you." It's, "No, decide today with courage, with urgency, decide to step forward, decide to follow me, decide to move forward with bold faith." And then our next verse is, "When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, 'Go away, this girl is not dead but asleep.' But people laughed at him." So Jesus comes into the synagogue's leader's house, and people are mourning, people are sad, people are crying. And at the time, they would actually hire people to come and play music when someone had passed away. So there was all of these people playing music, mourning. But yet, Jesus says, "Go away." He doesn't let the noisy crowd, he doesn't let all of what's going on distract him, because he pays attention fully and completely. And that leads me to my third point, which is Jesus had a different perspective. See, people were mourning. People were like, "It's too late for this little girl. It's too late for her to come alive. She has passed away. We're mourning." But yet Jesus saw that in a different way. It was like, "No, she's not dead. No, she's asleep, and she's going to wake up, and it's going to happen right here and right now. And I like that Jesus doesn't see our circumstances. He doesn't see our situations the same way we do. He has a completely different perspective. And I love that verse that say we live by faith and not by sight. And I wonder, again, what would happen in our daily life if we shifted our perspective a little bit, if we chose not just thought about it, but if we made a decision, if we chose to shift our perspective, to choose God's perspective over our own, God's agenda above our own. And I want to ask you today, where is your perspective on different areas of your lives? Is there an area of your life where you lack perspective, where you've been looking at a situation with your own eyes rather than with Jesus' eyes? And as I was writing this, preparing for this message in the last couple of weeks, I was thinking about my core back home. I grew up in the Salvation Army. My whole life I've been there, and I really, really love the Salvos. But we also had a transition. So we had an old building, and then we transitioned into a new building, right? So it was a whole process. I've seen it all. And there, Jane moves to Australia, and here it comes all over again. A new building transition. And it was quite an interesting process, and a lot of people were involved, and it caused a lot of distractions, it caused a lot of noise, it caused a lot of tensions and hurt within the church, and it was hard to see, and it was hard to be a part of that. And I think the problem wasn't the building in itself, the problem wasn't the transition in itself, it wasn't that we were moving into a new building or waiting for the promised land, whatever it was. That wasn't a problem. The problem was that we lost perspective a little bit. We lost the why behind what we were doing. We forgot that the reason why we were moving wasn't about us. It wasn't about our agenda, our ideas. It was about Jesus. It was about his kingdom and his purposes and his will. And that made me think about this story and about our perspective on our transition right now. Are we a little bit stubborn with our own ideas, of our own way of doing things, or what we want to keep or what we don't want to keep, or the things we want in the next building? Are we too focused on that we forget why we're doing it and why we're moving? It's just something that I was wondering. So let's not to be too stubborn, hey? Let's be excited about what God has in store for us. The next verse says, after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. I like that it took time for the crowd to get out. Yet Jesus, I imagine it like this. He sat down. He took the little girl's hand. And while the crowd was going out of the building, he waited, and he was by her side. And then he told her, get up. Again, that verb, get up. Not only stand up, but arise, come to life, live. And I like that when we believe in Jesus, that's our story too. It's not only this little girl's story. It's not only the woman with the issue of blood story, but it's our story. He's holding our hand and he's telling us, hey, get up, arise, come to life, because that's what he's here for, giving us new life. I think what really touched me about this story is that identity shift. The fact that it moved to death, from death to life, from misfit to daughter, and it happened for both of these women. There is power in the name of Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? I think it's easy to think about the power of Jesus when we read the Bible and we see these stories. We're like, yes, God is powerful. But what does it look like in our daily, ordinary life? Do we remember, do we remind ourselves of the power of Jesus? And I like that Jesus can heal us. He can make a way. He can change our lives. And it's never too late. Everyone thought it was too late for this little girl, but it wasn't. The woman with the issue of blood had waited for 12 years, yet it wasn't too late for Jesus. It wasn't too late for Jesus. So what I want us to remember this morning, and what I want you to go out of this room with, is these three things. Pay attention to Jesus. Pay attention to the ones in need around you. Be interruptible. Don't be too focused on the task and on what needs to be to get done. But remember to stop and to care and to hold Jesus' hand. And the third one is shift your perspective. Shift your perspective. Do you want to repeat them after me? Pay attention. Be interruptible. And shift your perspective. I wonder, in this time of transition and it's time of building and awaiting for this building to come finally after all these years. You guys have been waiting for a long time. But I wonder what would happen if we got a little bit desperate, just a little bit desperate, just like Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood were, just a little desperate to see the kingdom of God advance, the kingdom of God being built. I wonder what would happen if we were so desperate for Jesus to move and not for our own ideas to succeed or our own agenda to be working, you know? Let's take a risk of faith. Let's take a risk of faith. We're going to listen to a song called What a Beautiful Name Now. And it talks about the power of Jesus. It talks about yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. It's not mine. It's not my agenda. It's not what I think. It's not about me. It's never about me. It's never about me. It's always about him. And we're going to sing this song. And as we listen to the lyrics and to what it says, I wonder the things we could surrender, the agenda we could surrender, the ideas, the thoughts, the maybe hopes and dreams as well, we could surrender to him. So just think about that as we listen to that song. Just think about what areas of your life need to change, what areas of your life need more attention. Where do you need to be, and when do you need to be interruptible? And how can you shift your perspective in this coming week? Let's come back to our first love, hey? To our first love for him. Because I think that when it is the priority, when we shift our attention back to him, he'll have his way powerfully and beautifully.